Welcome. You're listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. Media Talk 101 is a nonprofit ministry dedicated to teaching media discernment in the light of following Christ. Visit MediaTalk101.org for helpful articles, videos, and other resources, including our award-winning documentary, Captivated, Finding Freedom in a Media Captive Culture. I'm your host, Philip Telfer, founder and president, and we're back in the studio with Rhett Simpkins, my co-host, friend, and co-worker here at Media Talk 101. I would ask you how you're doing today, Rhett, but for those who listened last week, know the secret.
Yes.
That this isn't next week for us.
I'm still doing fine.
Okay. This is just, we just pushed pause on our recorder, and now we're pushing record again. And so if you want to know how Rhett is doing, just listen to last week's podcast, because it's still, well.
Yeah, I'm still
still doing good?
Yes.
Okay. It's a little chilly here. Uh-huh. We had to fire up the office heater today. And had a little trouble with that, but we got it going.
Thankfully.
I'm very, very grateful for that.
Yes.
I built a fire in the wood stove this morning. We woke up real chilly, so it'll be nice to get
it down. Down to freezing last night.
It did?
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I thought I saw maybe a little frost this morning. Well, I'm heading to southwest.
Enjoy the heat. That's all I have to say. When July comes around, I'll be thankful.
Yes. Yeah, I'll come and visit in July and August. All right. So... But yes, so we're now. Last week, Rhett, let's see how well of a learner you are.
Okay.
So, kind of recap what we started with.
Well, we started off with you saying that I had a plastic brain.
Well, and you do.
Yes, and I later learned what you meant by that, which is good.
And what did I mean by that?
That you know, it's constantly moldable. It's changing and learning new things all through life.
Well, that's pretty good. So why don't you explain a neural pathway? Let's see how well you remember that.
Yeah, this is going to be in layman's terms for sure. But, the neurons that fire together, wire together. And so the more you do something, the better you get at it. And it just keeps laying down that path.
Okay. Now... There's the downside. On the positive side, once again, that if you're doing something that's good and helpful, then and you're doing a lot of it, you're going to get better at that.
Mm-hmm.
So we played some clips last week of Dr. David Walsh, and he mentions if you're playing tennis or learning to do math or something like that, that's good.
Mm-hmm.
But this also works if you're playing video games. You're going to get better at playing video games. We're going to bring that subject back up today a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
But another downside is that if you're not doing things, and this is critical for little children, so in those early years, when there's all this a lot of wiring going on in those first few years of life, what happens when children aren't receiving good stimulation and they're just sitting in front of a screen. So let's listen to Dr. Dimitri Christakis for a moment. And some of this is from our documentary Captivated, but also some of it is from the bonus features. So if you've purchased a copy of Captivated from us and or from Amazon or from any of the other retailers that might be carrying it, then hopefully... you've taken the time to look at the bonus features. We have over 2 hours of bonus features. I wish we could fit more on there. It's a dual-layer DVD just so that we could pack in. It's like getting two DVDs in one.
Mm-hmm.
And so we packed as much information. So there's more bonus features than there even is the documentary itself. But that was only a short fragment. Even if we have between 3 and 4 hours worth of helpful material for you, on that DVD, that's about a tenth of what we actually recorded. We had 30 hours of footage for this documentary. And so some of that, we're going to go into the archives here and at least pull from the documentary and the bonus features some interesting things about this very subject from Dr. Dimitri Christakis.
The newborn's brain triples in size in the first 2 years of life. It's an extraordinary period of brain growth, unparalleled over the entire lifespan. And it does that in direct response to external stimulation. So, if you will, the minds of children are fine-tuned to the world in which they inhabit. And the concern that I have had in my lab for some time is that if we expose children during that critical developmental period to what I call a hyper-stimulating environment, too much television that happens in a surreal pacing, which a lot of television does, will condition babies' minds to expect high levels of input. They will come to view themselves as living in a world that is so fast-paced that quickly changes scenes, and then by comparison, reality will seem boring. It doesn't happen fast enough. We'll shorten their attention spans. And what we've found in studies that we've done is just that. The more television children watch before the age of three, the more likely they are to have shorter attention spans when they begin school. And we found further that those effects have a lot to do with the pacing of the programming that children watch. So the more fast-paced programming they watch during that developmental period, the more likely they will be to have attentional problems later in life. So in the same study that we found that the more television children watch before the age of three, the shorter their attention spans were later, we also found that the more cognitive stimulation they got before the age of three, and we measured cognitive stimulation by how often you read to your child, how often you take your child to the museum, how often you sing to your child, the kinds of things that many parents think of as being good for babies. We found that the more of those kinds of activities babies had, actually the less likely they were to have shorter attention spans later in life. So if you think of it, these are really two sides of the same coin. There's certain things we can do early in a baby's life that promote their attention span, and there are certain things we can do early on that hinder it.
Well, that's great. I really enjoyed getting a chance to meet Dr. Dimitri Christakis and interview him. You know, but it doesn't stop with toddlers. You know, there are these are issues that now that we know that brain plasticity is from cradle to grave, then what happens if, how old are you again, Rhett?
You're 28.
So what happens if at 28 years old you decide to just veg out in front of TV all the time and you no longer do things active with your mind? I mean, what do you think is going to happen?
I'm going to just atrophy.
Okay. You know what? And they have a word for this. It's called synaptic pruning. Synaptic pruning. And now, you know, I think in layman's terms, we can understand pruning. When you prune a tree, it's like, you know, the areas that are not, you want to be more fruitful, but if it's not fruitful, you prune it. And so synaptic pruning is kind of the opposite of laying down neural pathways. So on one end, we talk about the neurons that fire together, wire together, but they would also say that the neurons that fire apart, wire apart.
Yeah.
Yes, they wire apart. So they're not, so if you're not doing, you know, if there's things that you're not doing, you're not learning, then those connections aren't going to be made, and it's a possibility that you could even, and I'll kind of fast forward here. One of the things we'll talk about is the outsourcing of memory. You know, we have this practice these days of not memorizing things. In fact, I was watching a documentary on the subject of media. I think it was a PBS documentary or something, maybe Frontline. And in that, they were demonstrating how many schools today are not requiring students to memorize things because they think, well, why should we teach them to memorize dates and places and things that they don't, you know, all we need to do is teach them to be information retrievers. You know, we give them the digital tools. I mean, you can just Wikipedia, you can just do a Google search, you can find this information, and so we just need to train them to use these tools, not realizing that they're undermining a process that we need. I mean, will you need to know all these dates and places of famous people or battles or certain things? Well, maybe, maybe not, but you do need the exercise of memorization. Now, before the days of smartphones, you know, we memorized people's phone numbers.
Yeah.
You know, so you had an ongoing list. Now, I think it's great to have a contact list in my phone of hundreds of people that maybe I would never been able to memorize, but that's a plus. I I believe that's a great advantage. But there's also a downside in the fact that now I'm out of the practice mm-hmm. of actually putting things into my memory. And if you're not using that, then you're losing that. You can find it more and more difficult to memorize things because you're not using the process in your brain to memorize things. Mm. So this is just one example that we're going to dig into today. Sound like fun?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm glad you're enthused.
Yeah.
I don't know if all of our podcast listeners are. We may see, our audience drop off tremendously, thinking this is really boring stuff. But I think it's interesting. Mm-hmm. So, hey, you have the option to push stop, fast forward. And let me start with a verse here. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that's, I think, out of the New King James Version. The New American Standard Bible says, prepare your minds for action. Hmm. And so we're given instruction to have well-trained minds for the purpose of action in the kingdom of God. And God doesn't want us to be, lazy in our thinking. In fact, we're told to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians. And also, we're told in Colossians 2:8 that not to be taken captive by philosophies or empty deceptions. And I believe that happens when we're not training ourselves to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we also know that our God and our Creator, our Lord, our Savior, has a purpose for us to be here. But he also has an adversary, the devil, that is always an adversary, is always opposing the work that he's doing. And so in this spiritual war that's being played out, even through our lives, we have God saying, if God says up, the adversary is going to say what?
Down.
And if God says white, what's the adversary going to say?
Black.
And if God says take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, what do you think the adversary is going to say?
Don't think.
Don't think. And that's exactly, that's what's happening. People aren't thinking deeply about these things. And we've brought this up before. A muse. Mm-hmm. Muse means to think deeply. Ah makes it a negative, so amuse means to not think. And we are literally amusing ourselves to death, in the words of Neil Postman, but also this idea that it's affecting our very brains. The very way we think is being affected by a lot of this media and technology, and we've got to be careful. And so we're instructed to prepare our minds for action, and we need to learn to regain focus on what's right. What does God want us to be focusing on? And that means paying attention to what is critical, what is essential, and for the believer, what is eternal. And I think that many people have lost their focus. Many Christians have lost their focus on God. Many children and youth and adults are losing the ability to focus, to pay attention, to concentrate, to even meditate in this digital age. And, in this day and age of the smartphone, which I have one, video games, which we don't have, hypertexting. I don't hypertext. I do text, but not hypertexting. Social networks, these constant streams of information and noise and distractions. And so, this is huge subject. Let me give a brief description too, just for our listeners. Something you may not have thought about. In our documentary, we talk about the game changer technology, which was the telegraph. Mm-hmm. The telegraph was this invention was as culture changing as the printing press. It was revolutionary because for the first time, it allowed human beings to communicate simultaneously, across distance. So this was not possible before then. It was the telegraph which gave rise to the wireless telegraph, which then gave rise to the radio, which then gave rise to television, and then which gave rise to the internet, you know, so the great grandfather of the internet goes all the way back to the telegraph. But if we go to that, we go to even radio, for example, you know, we think of, oh, back in the days before television, when radio is this great thing. Well, it wasn't necessarily a bad thing, but we don't think about how it changed culture, how it changed the way we interact with one another. So, for example, we could say, you know, some people might say, oh, you know, the radio was so great because it brought the family together in the living room, you know, to listen to music and to experience things, great stories. And, you know, that's only partly true, because the reality is, long before there was a radio, families were gathering together in the living room, and they were telling stories, and they were playing music, and they were engaged with one another on their own schedule, not according to the programmed, you know, time that you had to do these. And so, really, what began was a process. It was the first step in a long process of, first of all, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and others abdicating their not just responsibility or role, but their privilege of telling stories, of making music as families, as doing things that we, you know, so we can see how these things begin to change the culture of the home, the culture of the nation, and even of information. Maggie Jackson, in her book, Distracted, gives this example of how things have changed so much within the digital age. She says, news of George Washington's death in Virginia took a week to reach New York, while nearly 70% of the country knew that John F. Kennedy had been assassinated within a half an hour of the Dallas shooting.
Wow.
So we, you know, we don't think about these things, about how fast things have been changing. Now, last week we started off talking about children and the American Academy of Pediatrics regarding television, and we've already played a clip today from Dr. Dimitri Christakis, and let's also play another clip from Dr. David Walsh on this subject of attention. And that there are actually different kinds of attention.
There are different attention systems within the brain. We have one attention system deep within the brain, in the limbic brain. I call it the reactive attention system. It is involuntary, hardwired. We don't have to learn it. It is hard. We are hardwired to pay attention to things that move and things that are emotionally stimulating. So that's the one that's working when I'm deeply engrossed in a great mystery. Okay, I'm reading a great mystery, and out of the very corner of my eye, I see a little mouse run along the floorboard. Where would my attention be focused? On that mouse. Okay? It's called the orientation response. We're wired to pay attention to things that move or things that are emotionally stimulating. There's another type of attention. That's the one that we use when we are paying attention to something that isn't moving, something that isn't emotionally stimulating. For many kids today who have a very, very heavy media diet, what they have is an overdeveloped reactive attention system and an underdeveloped focused attention system. And so we have a growing epidemic of distraction, because kids are always responding to all of this technology that is constantly vying for their attention. And a lot of the ways that we used to develop focused attention system had disappeared.
When I heard Dr. David Walsh sharing that during the interview, that was just amazing. I mean, that just opened up a whole new world to me of thinking about attention. It was really educational. And, you know, speaking of education, there's also, you know, as we talk about just the impact of on the brain, what about positives, you know? What about things like baby Einstein? You know, this is a media thing that's supposed to actually make babies smarter. So is that the case? Well, I actually asked Dr. Dimitri Christakis about this and Dr. David Walsh. So let's hear what they have to say.
Well, the story, you know, the story behind baby Einstein is available on the website as far as I know. But the truth is that this was a product that was invented and marketed as being good for children's brains. The name itself suggests that, and the original packaging went further in talking, making all kinds of unsubstantiated claims that it will teach children words, letters, numbers, make them more musical. There's never been one scintilla of evidence to suggest that that's true. Not of that product or of any of the other ones that have also very aggressively marketed to parents that they can make their children into geniuses. The research that we've done here has found actually the opposite, that the more television children watch as babies, the fewer words they'll actually know, and the shorter their attention spans will be, the less prepared they'll be for school entry. So the best available evidence to date suggests no benefits from these programs and a very real risk of harm. Unfortunately, that message has not gotten out to parents very, very well. In a study we did a few years ago when we asked parents why they have their baby watch, baby DVDs, the number one answer they gave us is that they thought it was good for their baby's brain. Now, I don't fault parents for thinking that because they've been very aggressively marketed to believe it. And of course, it's a beautiful idea that you could passively sit your child in front of a screen and they would get smarter as you took more and more time for yourself. But there's no evidence to suggest that's true at all.
You know, all parents want to give their kids a good head start. And there are products on the market with very, very slick names, like Baby Einstein, promising genius like an Einstein. Well, what parent wouldn't want that for their child? Or Brainy Babies. Well, you know, that kind of promises, wow, if I do this, my child's going to have a leg up. There's no research showing any benefit of products like that. And one of my concerns for children who have a lot of electronic media, like Baby Einstein in those early years, is not so much that the content is harmful, because it's, you know, there's nothing wrong with shapes and color and music and tunes. What my problem is what they're doing is they're wiring together those little baby brains to orient to screens before they can ever crawl or utter their first word. And they're also wiring those little baby brains to always expect entertainment and fun.
Now, another person we interviewed for Captivated, one of my favorite, I mean, they were all my favorite interviews. I loved them all. Certainly, it was a real delight meeting Professor Mark Bauerlein. He's the author of The Dumbest Generation, mm-hmm. How the Digital Age Has Stupefied Young Americans and Jeopardized Our Future. And now, this is not in the documentary, but it's in his book. And he says this, a child who reads children's books encounters 50% more rare words than a child who watches children's shows. A massive discrepancy as years pass. Indeed, by the time children enter kindergarten, the inequity can be large and permanent. Education researchers have found that children raised in print-heavy households and those raised in print-poor households can arrive at school with gaps in their word inventories of several thousand.
Wow.
Now, he goes on to say later, he says, parents like technology because it eases the demands of parenting. But they might be a little less inclined to do so if they weren't led to believe in the intellectual benefits of screen time. Mm-hmm. And so that's what, of course, we were hearing from Dr. Dimitri Christakis and Dr. David Walsh. Now, you know, let's talk about youth for a moment, youth and young adults. You know, it's what I call the all-you-can-eat media buffet today, you know, and this generation has become just swept up in the cultural tsunami of hyperconnection. And we've talked in past about that, you know, things like how hypertexting can even disconnect a person from real relationships and also from their relationship with God. But there's also other things, and that's the myth of multitasking. You know, this is a big issue. You know, I talked last week, I shared the story of the texting driver. You can't do it. You can't text and drive. It's actually, you're not multitasking. What you're doing is what they call rapid task switching. You're not doing both things at once. Mm-hmm. You're going from one to the other. So while that person is on their phone texting, they're actually not paying attention to their driving. And that's why they're going over into the other lane, that's why they're going over the shoulder, is because they've lost their focus and their attention on the driving that they're doing. So they stop driving. Mm-hmm. They're actually driving blind. It's like the it goes into autopilot, which doesn't work very well. And they're focusing on their texting, then they look up and they're no longer texting. They're driving now. But this is going back and forth, back and forth, back. Not the safest way to do that. That's why there's more and more laws, because it's become such a huge problem with car accidents and death, and it's now more dangerous. Statistically, you know, there's more deaths happening because of texting and driving than there is drinking and driving. But, you know, we actually asked several people about the subject of multitasking, Maggie Jackson, Dr. David Walsh. So let's hear what they have to say.
One piece of research out of Stanford recently showed that if you're learning something and you're multitasking, actually you're not going to remember what you learned very well. You're using parts of your brain related to more automatic activity if you're multitasking while studying or doing your homework, and you know, you're not using the parts of your brain related to deep memory.
And so the research has been done, and it's very clear, even though young people think they can multitask, they can't, because our brains are not built for it. Our brains are only built to focus attention on one thing at a time. Now, if things don't take focused attention, we can do multiple things. So I can chew gum and walk and carry on a conversation, because chewing gum and walking don't take a lot of attention. But if I'm trying to focus attention, I can't divide that effectively. When we try to multitask, we lose speed, efficiency, and accuracy. And the research is very clear on that.
Now, let's talk about the Word of God, you know, because Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So everything we do, we need to be doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So as Christians, we can't just be haphazard about our use of technology. We have to be very, very thoughtful about it. And once again, I'm using technology quite a bit. But I'm trying to learn, and I'm hoping you'll learn, you know, how to handle these things very, very carefully. Last week I mentioned Gary Small, MD, who wrote the book iBrain, and you know, I wanted to read this quote from his book. It's on the subject of continuous partial attention, and this is real eye-opening. He says, "Our brains were not built to maintain such monitoring for extended time periods. Eventually, the endless hours of unrelenting digital connectivity can create a unique type of brain strain. Many people who have been working on the internet for several hours without a break report making frequent errors in their work. Upon signing off, they notice feeling spaced out, fatigued, irritable, and distracted, as if they are in what he calls here a digital fog. This new form of mental stress, what I term techno-brain burnout, is threatening to become an epidemic. Under this kind of stress, our brains instinctively signal the adrenal gland to secrete cortisol and adrenaline. In the short run, these stress hormones boost energy levels and augment memory, but over time, they actually impair cognition, lead to depression, and alter the neural circuitry of the hippocampus, the amygdala, I don't know if I pronounced that right, oh my goodness, and prefrontal cortex, the brain regions that control mood and thought. Chronic and prolonged techno-brain burnout can even reshape the underlying brain structure." You know, this is interesting, because I think it was in Nicholas Carr's book that he talked about cab drivers in New York City. And the fact that they've done studies, and they found that cab drivers, because they've memorized all these streets, they're like living, breathing GPS, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, they know all these streets. They've studied their brains. They have a larger hippocampus than the average person, and this has to do with, you know, memory and things like that. So they have their brain physically is changed because of how much they've memorized on, you know, regarding the streets and getting from this place to that place and what's the best route from here to there. And so we see that even the physical brain, and this is what Dr. Gary Small was talking about here, was this, you know, the reshaping of the underlying brain structure. So this can be for good or it can be for bad. Now, you know, speaking of Nicholas Carr and his book, The Shallows, he has a couple great quotes about the internet. And he says this: the internet, however, wasn't built by educators to optimize learning. It presents information not in a carefully balanced way, but as a concentrated, fragmenting mishmash. The net is by design an interruption system, a machine geared for dividing attention. So, you know, once again, we have, there's so many things to think about. Mm-hmm. And I've always like to, you know, the internet can be very helpful for research. You can find a lot of good information there. But I've always had a hard time reading, you know, on the internet. And so one of the things on a practical level for those who are listening that you might want to consider, for years I've practiced this and now I know why I've been doing this. There's actually some brain science behind it. I've always struggled reading articles on the internet, so I've always printed them. You know, I just hit the print button. In fact, now there's these programs that you can load onto your web browser that cleans it up, you know, mm-hmm. that only gives you the text if they don't already have, you know, give me just the text before I print it function in the article. It does it for you. And you can print that off. And I've always done this. I sit down then and I'll get a stack of things I want to read that I've printed off, and I keep an highlighter or a pen to underline, and maybe I got a cup of coffee or a cup of tea and good lighting, and I sit down and I can absorb things much better. Well, that's one of the things I've learned from doing some studies in this neuroplasticity and this idea of attention in the brain, is that one of the studies, I don't remember which book this was that I read this, or maybe it was just an article, had to do with the university that was studying this, the impact of just hypertext in articles. Mm-hmm. So for those of you, I mean, I think most of our listeners are pretty savvy. So the hypertext, that's the link mm-hmm. that takes you from one page to another page. Well, they took these two groups, you know, group A, group B. I'm going to really simplify this. Group A, they had to read something on a computer, but it was just text, nothing else. And then they were tested on that. Group B got the same thing, but instead of just text, there were some hyperlinks where they had an option to choose to click those links that would take them to other supporting articles or not. Now, what they found in this test, when they tested these two groups, group A does better at answering the questions, at comprehension, at retention, than group B. And the only difference was the hypertext links. And the reason that is, they suppose, is that the what they call our cognitive load or our working memory, you know, it's like a thimble, you know, and this was actually talked about in Nicholas Carr's book. So it's like a thimble that you're trying to catch information in. And some say you can only process about 7 bits of information at any given moment. And that's what you're trying to manage. So it's a very, very small bit. And so what happens is because that cognitive load, that working memory is so limited that when you're reading something and you're trying to learn, and then you come up to a text link, even if you, or a hypertext, even if you choose not to click that hypertext link, do you know that your brain has to take a moment? It happens in a split second, but you have to decide, am I going to click on this link or am I not going to click mm-hmm. on this link? And the very fact of having to make that decision actually stops your thinking process in its tracks. Mm-hmm. And so maybe you decide, I'm not going to click the link, but now you've just kind of been distracted from what you just read. Mm-hmm. And so you're not going to remember, you know, the big picture as well. So this is just one example. You know, the Nicholas Carr goes on in his book to talk about what he calls, talks about these switching costs. He says, the juggling imposes what brain scientists called switching costs on our cognition. Every time we shift our attention, our brain has to reorient itself, further taxing our mental resources. Many studies have shown that switching between just two tasks can add substantially to our cognitive load, impeding our thinking and increasing the likelihood that we'll overlook or misinterpret important information. Mm-hmm. So this is what it's about. You know, so even a simple hypertext link on a website can distract you. Mm-hmm. Now, I suppose this could happen remotely in text too. Now, I find that when I print it off, your brain just kind of knows, I can't click anything here, you know. Mm-hmm. But I have noticed that when reading the Bible, that if you have the little notes, yep, the marginal notes, the same thing can happen. You know, mm-hmm, you can actually, you see the little number and you stop and go, oh, I want to find out what the note is.
Yep, I do that all the time.
But, you know, when I'm reading the Bible, I'm poring over it a lot. So, you know, I'm going back over it. I'm reading, mm-hmm, that scripture multiple times. But you can see how, but it's just, once again, when it comes to the digital hyperlinks, it gets out of hand. You know, let's switch gears a little bit here because we're running out of time again. I mean, there's so much, and I've hardly letting you, you've not got to say hardly anything,
Brett. That's all right. I don't have a whole lot to say on this subject.
Okay. You're just the student here.
Yep.
And, you know, as we talk about this digital age, one of the other things I'm really concerned about is the what I would call the neglecting of critical life skills and social graces in the swirling eddy of digital interaction. Now, this, I think we're going to have to reserve for another podcast, mm-hmm, and just talk about etiquette,
yeah,
and talk about social graces and talk about some of these things. But I just mention it. I'm just going to mention it as a bullet point. And, you know, and I've got a great concern for all young people, especially, you know, young men who have lost focus, especially in the rise of this video game culture. And for those of you who haven't heard the probably our most popular podcast that's been downloaded or listened to is Philip's Top 5 Concerns About Video Games. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know, I don't think when I did that Top 5 Concerns About Video Games, I addressed the common response when people say, well, what about hand-eye coordination? Do you remember?
No, I don't think you did.
Okay, I didn't. So that's actually something. Have you ever heard that, Rhett?
Yeah, so similar things. Yep.
Okay, so they think, you know, what about hand-eye coordination? Isn't that a good thing for video games? Well, to be honest, I'm not sure. Maybe they do. But my question would be, for what purpose?
Yeah.
So I have a list of questions for you. If you're a parent and you're thinking, maybe my children should play video games in order to develop better hand-eye coordination, here are my questions for you. Because maybe I'll be won over. You know, you can send me an email. Let me know how you respond to these. Have your children gotten faster at doing dishes with better precision because they play video games? Because if so, I might be won over. Mm-hmm. I might have my kids start playing video games if it'll help them in some real world.
Yeah.
You know, they become better, getting faster at doing the dishes with better precision. How about this? Here's another question for you. Have they been better equipped to spot that dirty sock in the corner of the room and pick it up and place it efficiently in the laundry basket? Because if that's the case, maybe that's exactly what my children need. Mm-hmm. It's a little more video game hand-eye coordination training. How about this? Do they walk into a room and can now spot and clean previously unperceived cobwebs and dust bunnies? You know, have they have this new skill that they've developed, you know, that's actually, you're seeing a manifestation of it in the real world. I know. Maybe they are now able to pick up their potato chip crumbs in the back of the van at lightning speed, you know, with thoroughness. These new skills that they've developed, you know, through playing video games. One more here for you. Have their new keen sensory abilities allowed them to recognize that the grass is a quarter inch taller than it should be and swiftly remedy that situation with the lawnmower? Okay, that's a little bit tongue-in-cheek. But let me quote Maggie Jackson here from her book, Distracted. She says, "We don't yet know whether video games teach us problem-solving, pattern recognition, or how to construct order from chaos, as Steven Johnson and others argue. Early evidence shows that many computer games teach the kind of iconic and spatial skills useful. Here it is, drum roll.
Useful
for playing more computer games and not much more. Mm-hmm. So that's the skill you get, you know. And maybe they'll find something else about that. But I think, you know, once again, we've run out of time. And there's so much I would love to say on this subject that I have to make a decision pretty soon whether we're going to stretch this into a third podcast or not. But maybe not. Maybe I'm boring everybody to death and we're going to lose all of our listeners because Philip is hammering this whole thing about attention. But let me close with another great quote from Marshall McLuhan and then just a scripture to meditate on. And so Marshall McLuhan actually says in his book Technopoly, "We are currently surrounded by throngs of one-eyed prophets who see only what new technologies can do and incapable of imagining what they will undo. We might call such people technophiles. They gaze on technology as a love does on his beloved, seeing it without blemish and entertaining no apprehension for the future. The technophiles must speak for themselves and do so all over the place. My defense is that a dissenting voice is sometimes needed to moderate the din made by the enthusiastic multitudes." All right, let me close with a Bible verse, and also just maybe a couple action steps for us. We haven't done that in a while, so I'm going to give you some action steps as well. It says in Proverbs 5, verse 1, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding." And once again, we see an emphasis here on paying attention to what's important, making sure that your ear is tuned to what's critical. We see this also in Joshua 1, verse 8, where it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And so these are the things that we need to be putting our focus on, the Word of God. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." This has to do with your attention. So we need to have attention. So here's some action steps for you in closing. And I don't think we'll stretch this into a third podcast. We'll just wrap it up here. If you've got more questions on the subject of brain plasticity, attention, some of the things we've talked about, you know, this is a lot of bullet points here. You know, it's a huge subject. Certainly send us an email to podcast@mediatalk101.org and we'll revisit this subject. But here's some action steps. First of all, minimize digital distractions. You know, so minimize it. This is going to take some discipline, but you can do that. So find out what's essential and what's non-essential. Also, another action step for you, turn your attention to the Lord first. You know, we need to be doing that first thing in the morning, spending some time. My wife and I, we do this every morning. As a default, I get up. If it's cold, I make the fire, but I put on some coffee and we sit down, we read the Word together, and then I'll slip away and find a private place just to pray and spend some time recalibrating my heart and getting the right focus for the day. Another action step for you is if you're a parent, let's talk to dads or moms, you know, turn your attention to your spouse and your children as well, not only to God. Show that you value their presence by giving it priority. Mm-hmm. And likewise, you know, when you're interacting with other people, you're in their presence, you give them priority. Not your phone, not the text message coming in, not the email notification. You know, give the people around you priority. You know, if you're a youth or a young adult, turn your attention to serving others, your family, your church, other things. And also, two more action steps for you. You know, there's a need for rest. And that's one of the reoccurring things that come up in a lot of these books, even from the secular neuroscientists. We need rest. The mind actually needs some rest from all of this digital activity. Mm-hmm. And so we're big advocates of going on media fasts. I thought it was interesting. I read some news articles once about some neuroscientists that were taken out on a trip for 5 days without... It was kind of a self-test. Hmm. And they found out it took about 3 days to unwind from all the digital, you know, effects.
Wow.
They called it the three-day effect. It took about 3 days to just kind of unwind and begin to relax a little bit. So we need some rest. And also, last action step for you is that, and it's gonna be an ongoing battle to find the proper balance in all of these things. You know, we're not going back. You know, we can't go back to the days without all these things. Sometimes I wish we could, but we can't. It's here. I think it's here to stay until the Lord comes back. And I don't think we'll have smartphones, you know, in the new heavens and the new earth. I'll be glad for that. But until then, I think we're kind of stuck with them, and we're kind of stuck with a lot of these digital tools. And so we want to handle them wisely. We need to find some balance. And Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." So we want to be steadfast in our mind. And that comes through trusting in God, putting our trust in him, reorienting to where our, refocusing where our attention should be, where it should have its priority. And that's what we exist for. That's what Media Talk 101 is all about. You know, we want to teach media discernment in light of following Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. Visit MediaTalk101.org for helpful articles, videos, and other resources. Click on the audio tab to get a free download of Philip's audiobook, "What Wouldn't Jesus Do? Media Choices in the Light of Following Christ." And if you haven't seen our award-winning documentary, Captivated, Finding Freedom in a Media Captive Culture, be sure to order your copy today. Parents Television Council calls it deft and powerful. And numerous moms, dads, and pastors say it's a must-watch for every Christian family and church. If you have a question or a topic you would like to have discussed on this program, please send an email to podcast@mediatalk101.org.